morning, and I give thanks to this congregation, both of those who are present here and those who are watching via the internet, and just for the opportunity and your gracious invitation to come back yet again to lead this congregation in worship. I understand all are welcome because it is our Savior Jesus Christ who welcomes us. As far as announcements go, your session is called a congregational meeting following worship. And fortunately, the Book of Order and has a quorum for a congregation as 10% of the congregation, so I think we might just squeeze by. Libby's back there. Are you counting heads? Okay. She will let us know when we get to that part of at the end of the service. The purpose of the meeting is twofold. One is to elect a treasurer for the church, a new treasurer, and second is hopefully we can find three people who will serve on an officer nominating committee to help select officers for the for next year. Are there other announcements that need to be made? There was an occasion when the Apostle Paul was trying to explain to his readers the wonder of God. Can you imagine somebody trying to put into human words the wonder of God? Well, Paul finally throws up his hands, and at the end of Romans chapter 11, he writes these words. Oh, the depths, the riches, and wisdom, and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become to him a counselor? Or who has first given to God that he should be repaid? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Will you join me in prayer in our call to worship? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Worship online, we will, if you have a hymnal, look at 487, When Morning Gilds the Skies.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, may our first thoughts in the morning be upon your grace. And each morning as the sun rises, may the cry of our hearts be one of praise. For you come into the world to save us. And through the hope which comes from your word, we find solace and comfort in a world where we are called to serve you as disciples. We pray this Lord's Day that you will make yourself known in our worship, that we might join in the eternal song of the angels as we sing your praise, tell of your glory, and as we are challenged to live according to your word. And we pray the result of our worship be that we will live in your power and that our lives will reflect your love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. As with any parent who loves his child, we can approach God with the record of our sin. And though through Jesus Christ, understand that we are forgiven. So I invite everyone to join me as we confess our sin together using the prayer found in the bulletin. Let us pray. Almighty Father, our great deliverer, we entrust to you our confession of sin. We are easily discouraged when our good deeds do not make things better. We fear harm to ourselves if we take too firm a stand. Portents of danger arise about us, and we doubt the future you have promised. God in Christ, forgive our cowardice and blindness for the sake of him who endured the cross for us. Our assurance is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God sent a Savior who redeems us from all unworthiness. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Today's scripture text and sermon is based on one of the incidents in the life of Moses. And I'm sure Moses must have felt small and powerless in the face of God's instruction to lead the people from bondage into freedom. Yet God moved Moses and gave him the courage to do great things, and because Moses trusted God with his life. When we share what we have and trust God with our lives, we pray great things will happen in the kingdom of God and in this church and in beyond the walls. So in our gratitude and praise, I hope everyone will leave a gift in the offering plate and the foyer to support the work of Christ to this church, but also may send in a check. But don't stop there, for our giving is far more than financial. Our giving of ourselves. Just to the east of us today, we all know the ravages of Hurricane Laura and the help that's going to be needed. And I don't know if this church is one of those churches that does such a thing, but some churches even find work groups to go help with Presbyterian disaster assistance, to help people muck out their homes or replace their sheetrock or whatever mission the church might be called to do. Our giving is so much more than financial. Our giving is our obedience in the honor and glory of Christ. So, will you join me in prayer? Infinite God, you have made yourself known in giving your Son, Jesus, and it is through him that we know of your love and compassion. Through Christ, we know of your judgment and sin and our sin. And through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we rejoice in the knowledge of your forgiveness. And now, in response to your love, to our salvation in Christ and our desire to honor you, we offer our gifts to be used for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Does this thing work out here? Can you hear me okay? Oh, good. Well, Lexi's not here today, but we're, as you know, all children, but I hope some children are watching. But even if they're not watching, I have a story I want to tell you, and maybe you can remember it, and you might can tell it to your grandchildren or your children or however many children are in your life, particularly this time of year when school begins. It's a story about three children. One of them was David, and then there was Paul, and then there was Esther. They grew up together. They lived next door to each other. Esther and Paul were brother and sister. And one day, they had a strange visitor. And the strange visitor told the three children, if you go out at night on the first day of the year and look toward the sky, and if you see a shooting star, anything you wish for will come true. Each one will have a free wish. They thought that was great. David had always had a wish that he would one day grow up and get into community service and be a great leader of people like King David in the Bible. Paul, his father was a minister, and he grew up in a very religious tradition, and he thought, I think I would like to follow in my father's footsteps and grow up and be a great communicator, a preacher of the word, and a minister. And Esther, maybe a little more vague than the others, thought, I wish I could be the most beautiful woman in the world. And so, on January the 1st, they went out after midnight. They weren't supposed to go out that late night, but they did. They went into one of their backyards. They laid down on the ground, and they watched the sky. And they watched it, and they watched it, and they watched it. And just as a shooting star started to fly by, David said, oh, I wish I had a donut. Great, the donut appeared. And Esther was so mad at David for wasting his wish, she said, oh, David, I wish you were a donut. Now they got serious problems. And Paul, just in time, thought of, oh, gosh, I wish David was David again. And David appeared. And all they had to show for their wishes was a donut. Split three ways. Didn't fill them very much. They were confused by this incident, and they went to visit a wise man. And they told him the story, and the wise man, oh, children, let me tell you, you will never become a great leader of people. Like King David of old. You will never become a wonderful preacher and a pastor and a carer and a communicator of the gospel like Paul. And you will never know great beauty unless first you work hard now. It's time to study. Exercise your body. Study the scriptures. And Esther, beauty does not come from outward appearance. You will learn from your study and your life experience that the most beautiful people are those who love others. While you're in school, study hard, work hard now, because it's in that hard work you do now that those gifts that God has given you will come out, and you'll be a servant of God's people, you will love others, and you will be the most beautiful people on earth. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is with us all the way, and he is there to help us and to offer us your Holy Spirit, that we might do your work. We know that none of this comes easy. It takes discipline and work. Give us the courage to work hard. and give us the fortitude to work. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I never really like wearing these little ear things, but it just doesn't seem right talking to the children from here, so I got down. Our Psalter reading is Psalm 27. Will you read it responsibly with me? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will put me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer. My heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide this from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. If I might say one quick thing about this particular psalm, that first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear, may be a good verse to put to memory. My personal testimony with this verse is that on several occasions I've had surgery. I've got a brand new knee in my right leg. I've had used to have an atrial fibrillation problem when they had to do surgery to do whatever they do to fix that, and it's been fixed twice, and I haven't had that fun experience of atrial fibrillation in quite a while. But as they're rolling me into the operating room, you hear, you're kind of droggy. They've given you something. You hear the nurses and the doctors talking. You hear instruments clanging, and you hear instruments beeping. And you can't help but let your anxiety rise. There are other places where your anxiety might rise. And what I always do, I remember that psalm. You may have another. And I just repeat it over and over. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'd block out the noises of the nurses talking, the beeping of the sounds. I block out the fear of a hurricane coming forward. And I just remember, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
Stand if you're able. Sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in deepest sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Shut.
Hear the words written by the Apostle Paul in the 4th chapter of Philippians. Rejoice, Lord, always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last your renewed concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. When I read that text, I wonder if the Apostle Paul had his electricity go out for 2 days. as hurricanes blow down power lines. One of my best friends in seminary, his name was Howell Martin, and he tells of a life-changing experience that God used to lead him to the ministry. I'd say it was his Bush experience. During his college years, Howell received a scholarship to play baseball for West Texas State University. He was their starting catcher. During Howell's senior year, West Texas State had on its schedule the University of Tulsa, and at the time, Tulsa boasted of a young pitcher whose name was Steve Rogers. You baseball fans might remember that Steve Rogers played in the Montreal Expos and was the National League All-Star pitcher 6 times. When the two teams played, though, West Texas scored 2 runs off Steve Rogers, and in the 5th inning, West Texas was ahead 2-0. And it was during the 5th inning that this life-changing experience happened to Howell. There were 2 outs. Tulsa had the bases loaded. Howell was behind the plate and let a curveball get by him. The runner on third raced home and scored. In his hustle to retrieve the ball and get it to the pitcher covering home, Howell threw the ball over the pitcher's head. And before the third baseman could retrieve the overthrown ball, the runner who started on second base was rounding third and headed home. The third baseman threw the ball to the pitcher, who missed it, and Howell was not there to cover it as he should have been, and the ball went into the dugout. And what happened? The runner who started on first base had rounded the bases, and he scored. The bases cleared on Howell's 2 errors, and the final score was 3-2. Tulsa won. Steve Rogers, the winning pitcher, went on to the major, and my friend Howell Martin, a promising catcher with a big bat, ended up going to seminary. Hear the word as I read again about another life-changing experience in the life of Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Moses had been raised a prince in Egypt for 40 years, and then he went to Midian, fled there, got married, and after 40 more years, this happened. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert near Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the miseries of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hevites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The context of this scripture reading took place 40 years after Moses killed the Egyptian and had to flee Egypt. He was a prince in Egypt, and now he's been demoted to a shepherd. In Midian, he led his flock to the western border of the wilderness. Further to the west, maybe 3 days' journey, lay the country of Egypt. Possibly Moses was remembering his past in Egypt. Maybe he had thoughts of his brethren who were still under Egyptian bondage. Then suddenly he saw a dry bush on fire. And there's nothing unusual about a bush being burning up in the desert, but this bush was not being consumed by the blaze. When Moses turned to investigate this oddity, the voice of God spoke to him. The voice called Moses by name, and Moses responded, "Here am I." I'm wondering, where were you when God called your name? What were the circumstances at that moment in your life, or should I say moments in your life, when you said in some way or heard in some way, God calls your name? You realized that God was present in your life and you were called to perform some duty, some service for God. And now I understand you have called me into the service of Jesus Christ. Help me to open myself to the purpose of your love. One lesson we learn from Moses is that God is at work in our lives even when we do not recognize it. God was at work preparing Moses for his service from day one. In our scripture, we had the privilege to read about that moment when God came to Moses and said, "Moses, I have been with you for all of your life. I was with you in the thick and thin. I was there to protect you when you were an infant. I was the one who brought you out of the house of Pharaoh. I was there with you in the wilderness, and now I have brought you to this place where you will serve me. And here at this burning bush, I will reveal to you what you are called to do." Brothers and sisters, God has been at work in our lives for a long time, but the question is, have we ever come to the point when we recognize the fact that God has a purpose for our lives? He has a reason for making me, me, and making you, you. And I have a suspicion there are many here and many watching at home who at least have some knowledge of the fact that God has called you into God's service. You may not be clear about the entire plan of God, but you know God has called you, and we live it and understand it one day at a time. Where were you when you understood that Jesus Christ is Lord and you came to that burning bush experience? One dark, starless night, Peter Marshall, one of the great Presbyterian preachers of the last century, came across his burning bush. On that night, he took a shortcut home from a meeting to his house and across this Scottish moor on the way home. And he knew that somewhere along the way, there was a deep, deserted limestone quarry, but he thought he could navigate the danger. There was only the sound of the wind rushing through the trees and the noisy clamor of the wildfowl as his footsteps disturbed them, and occasional far-off bleating of the sheep. Suddenly he heard someone call out, "Peter!" And there was a great urgency in the voice. He stopped. He said, "Who is it? What do you want?" For a second he listened, but there was no response. He only heard the sound of the wind. The moor seemed completely deserted. He walked a few paces more. Then he heard again, more urgently, "Peter!" He stopped dead still, trying to peer through the impenetrable darkness, and stumbled and fell on his knees. Putting his hands out to catch himself, he found there was nothing in front of him. As he cautiously investigated, feeling around in a semicircle, he found himself to be on the brink of the abandoned stone quarry. Just one more step would have sent him plummeting to his death. There was no doubt in his mind about the source of that voice in his life. He understood God must have a great purpose for his life to have intervened so specifically. And for Peter Marshall, that dark moor in Scotland became for him a burning bush, the place where God spoke to him. And after that night, Peter Marshall felt the strong call of God that eventually led him to the United States, where he became a Presbyterian minister and eventually the chaplain of the United States Senate. At the foot of Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, Moses heard the voice of God. At the burning bush, the Lord God tells Moses the news he had been waiting to hear for 40 years. God said, "I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt," and Moses is thinking, "About time, Lord. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have come to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What good news accompanied with a promise from God. God told Moses of his people. And once the Moses watched under affliction for 40 years, who Moses tried to help on one occasion, but he only got himself thrown out of Egypt. I can hear Moses saying, "That's great, Lord. It's about time somebody did something for those slaves in Egypt." But then came the news that Moses did not welcome. The voice said, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Though Moses had spent the last 40 years learning about God through nature and maybe through his father-in-law, a priest in Midian, he was not ready to go back to Egypt. Moses responded, "Who am I, Lord?" Moses could not understand why he had been chosen. He had tried 40 years ago to help the people. It was a total failure. God wanted him to deliver the people. Why didn't he come to Moses when he was a prince in Egypt and he had some political clout with Pharaoh? "Why me?" cried Moses. "No one knows me anymore. Why me? I'm only one man and Pharaoh has an entire nation behind him. Why me? I am now a simple shepherd. What do I know now about the politics of getting people out of Egypt? Why me? I can think of 100 reasons why I am the wrong person for the job." Have you heard God from the burning bush? Maybe you did not hear a voice as Moses or Peter Marshall did, but you heard the call. When you see a hungry child, you can hear from the burning bush God's voice. When someone loses their job, can you hear God's voice from the burning bush? When you hear about an elderly woman living by herself, no longer able to get around, and now she lives a lonely life, do you hear God's voice from the burning bush? Maybe restrictions these days make it more difficult to do something, but you can call, you can write a note, you can send flowers or a meal. When you hear about a people suffering from injustice, do you hear God's voice from the bush? When you encounter someone who has no hope, do you hear God's voice from the burning bush? I have heard the call, and I ask, why me? How can somebody like me make any difference? The problems in this world, or for that matter, the city, are so great, and I'm so small. Why me? A question we all ask. Maybe we feel too frustrated. I know there are hungry people in the world, but why ask me? What can I do? I'm only one person. I'll never make a real difference. I know our world is in trouble. Nations exploit one another. Another nation harbors terrorists, stockpiles of weapons. What can I do? I'm only one person. I will never make a difference. I know there are people right here in Lufkin who are homeless, people who have leaky roofs, people who cannot care for themselves. But what can I do? I'm only one person. I have a hard enough time just keeping a roof over my own house. There are people just east of us over in Louisiana who today's lives, they know their lives have been blown apart. What can I do? There are families in our neighborhood who do not attend church, and their only knowledge of church is that judgmental church they grew up in that condemned them every Sunday. And today, they rebel against Christ, but they are longing for a home, a place that actually loves sinners and desires to be a family to them. And what can I do? I wouldn't know what to say. There's a sense of inadequacy. Yet as God told Moses from the burning bush, God also tells us from ours, I will be with you. Do you believe it? Now keep in mind that as individuals, we are only one person. And as individuals, we are called to serve in ways that make a difference. Yet on another level, we are not alone when we respond to God's call. Maybe that's why we have a church. Maybe that's why we should recognize that God joins us with other people all over the world to do God's work, and together we can make a huge difference as we witness to the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Moses was right, and when we have that feeling of inadequacy, when faced with the problems all around us, But as the Apostle Paul understood so well, in our weakness, God shows God's strength. On his own, Moses would never have succeeded in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. But with God working through him, Moses led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness of Sinai, where God made the Hebrews into a nation. For 80 years, God was with Moses, preparing him for the task. And in the end, God was not going to desert Moses, but God saw Moses through. Today, God prepares us for his work. Yet at times, we might not recognize it as God who is at work. For 80 years, Moses did not realize he was being prepared for the greatest event in Hebrew history. When we meet God at our burning bush, we must trust that God will make us ready to serve him. And as with Moses, God promises to be with us every step of the way. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, go, make disciples, baptize in my name, and remember, I am with you always. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, you have called each one of us. You've called us to work together as a church. You've called us as individuals. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give us the courage to respond in appropriate ways. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to stand with me and say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Will you please stand? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Before we begin a time of prayer, I would ask that you consider not only your calling, but the mission and ministry of this particular church, especially in the wake of something like Hurricane Laura. Remember the words of our Savior, by their fruits you will know them. And as I get to know this church better, I'm hoping to get a better taste of the fruit that you bear. And with all the needs in this community, and especially those whose lives have been so affected by a hurricane, that there may be opportunities for you to share that fruit. Understand that the people become part of a church family, not so much because of the preacher, but maybe because they are invited and they experience the mission and the fruit and the love of the church. Will you join me in prayer? O Lord, hear our prayers. Pay attention to our groanings. Listen to our cries for help. O Lord, our God and King, for we pray that we will recognize that you are always with us. Listen to our morning prayers. Listen to our requests to help us, to wait expectantly for the work you've called us to do. We look to you to bring justice to the earth, to overthrow the wicked and support the righteous. Lord, we pray you will lead us along the right path, that we will clearly understand your will and know the right, and empowered by your Holy Spirit, we will live in ways that bring you honor and glory. Lord, as we consider our responsibilities as citizens of this land, we pray that you will give our leaders wisdom and inspire the people of this nation to work together to solve our nation's problems. And as we look to an upcoming election, help us to know the truth from fiction. And when we place our vote, make our vote, may we do so not so much for what is best for me, but what is best for our nation and what is best for the world. We pray for those who do not understand your love and grace. May the words which come from our mouths be pleasing to you as we tell others of your love. And may our actions always be inspired by our knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are hurting, those who are ill, those who are trying to recover from a hurricane, those who are confused, and especially those within this church. And we ask you to hear our silent prayers for those about whom we have concerns. And as our Lord taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is my first attempt to moderate a congregational meeting for this particular church, so if I don't do things like you're used to them doing, you can let me know what I did wrong at the end of the meeting, and we'll try to make difference, make up for it. But I do call this meeting to order, and will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, as we meet this day, we pray that you will give us wisdom, a willingness to respond, and the ability to better serve Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Libby Stapleton is the moderator of the session and also clerk of the session. I'm the moderator of the session, but she's also the clerk for congregational meetings. And do we have a quorum? I declare a quorum present. Once again, the purpose of this meeting is to elect a church treasurer and then hopefully three people to serve on an officer nominating committee. Not a pulpit nominating committee, so it's not quite as involved, an officer nominating committee. And so let's begin with the treasurer. Is there a nomination for someone to serve in the place of treasurer, which I think somebody's got a name? Mike Lease? Michael East, oh, that's right, Michael East. Is there a second? Are there any other nominations? You ready to vote? All in favor say aye. Congratulations. Now, this may not be as easy. Is there nominations for people to serve on the officer nominating committee? I don't think primarily because of the COVID-19 going around, nobody has thought about suggesting names yet, so you may be sitting there thinking, oh gosh, I hope nobody mentions me. You know how that goes. Well, if they do, we'll see what happens. You can stand up and say you won't serve, but are there nominations for people to serve on the church nominating committee? And the only restriction is that the session elects two, and somebody who is currently on the session cannot be elected at this meeting. They're already elected by the session. That's okay. Yes. Dave Branson. Dave Branchman. My wife tells me to go see the doctor. So, Libby, you heard the name, right? Okay. Okay, a second on that one. Are there other nominations? Anybody nominate her? Okay. Okay. Is there another? That's okay. I got a Stratego game up here till y'all figure out somebody else. So. In a bit of a stickler, the Book of Order mentions that the session has elected two to serve on the committee, And for it to be an appropriate nominating committee, there needs to be more at-large members from the congregation than there are members of session on the committee. So if we only elect two, then one of the elders will back off. You'll have a committee of three. So another nomination? Okay. Debbie Haas? Anybody want to nominate her just to make it? Is there a second? Is there a motion that nominations cease and these be elected? Second? All in favor say aye. Any opposed? Ah, that wasn't too painful. Okay. Is there a motion that we adjourn? All in favor, please stand. And vote on this one. Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we do give you thanks once again for your presence with us each day and for those who have been elected to perform this duty for the church. And now may we go back into the world, open to the leading of the Holy Spirit with actions and words that bring honor to God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, with the knowledge that he is Lord and will always be with us. Amen.